kind of the point. So often when we're talking to people about Christianity, we use the Bible as a baseline. What happens when they don't believe the Bible is God's Word? And so often if they don't believe the Bible is God's Word, then we don't know what to do, and we might even get kind of defensive about it and say, well, just never mind, you know, almost like, well, you're going to go to hell, you know, if you don't believe the Bible is God's Word and you're not worth fooling with. And that sometimes, you know, Peter says, 1 Peter 3:15, that we are to sanctify the Lord God in our heart and always be ready to give a defense of the hope that is within us. And so that's exactly what we need to do. That doesn't only mean know God's Word enough to be able to quote it to somebody or be able to teach someone, but it also means be prepared to prove that God, that the Bible is God's Word. And so that would fall in there as well. You know, that's not foreign to Scripture at all. After all, when you read, especially the book of Acts, and we look in Acts chapter 17 at Paul as he is there in Athens, and what is he doing? You know, he is proving that Jesus Christ is the Messiah based on the Old Testament. And so he uses that. And he also kind of takes them from where they are to bring them up there. And so people are on different levels. And some people, if they believe that the Bible is God's Word, fantastic. We've got a baseline to start with and we can study with them. But if not, then we need to be able, if we don't know maybe enough of the Christian evidences to be able to point them or be able to teach them ourselves, we need to be able to put some material in their hand that would be useful, because there's plenty of it out there. We don't need to be afraid, frightened, and say, well, you know, I don't know where to go from here. And so that's really why I'm presenting these lessons. It's really uplifting and it's really faith-building. The Hebrew writer says, talks about the unchangeable truths in which our hope is fixed, as he says, as an anchor for the soul. And so when you think about that, we have an anchor for the soul. And there within these pages, the Word of God, we can put our trust and our faith in this. This is not something that we need to doubt in. It's not something that we need to believe because we've always believed it. Or because that is just, you know, because a good person that we know believes it. But we need to believe it based on the evidence. When we talk to people about Christianity, whether it be a friend or whether it be a coworker or whoever it is, so often one of the biggest obstacles or roadblocks is either their attitude or our attitude towards God's Word. How far do you think you have to go to come across to someone who does not believe that this book is God's Word? How far do you have to go? Not far at all. In fact, I dare to say some of us might not even have to go outside of our own family to find that. So what I wanted to do this evening is the same thing I started doing this morning. I wanted us to play the skeptic, to play the unbeliever. At least I hope that's what we're all doing. I hope that if anybody here this evening has any doubt that the Bible is God's Word, I hope that you will look at the evidences that are there for you to look at, or would ask for a Bible study. And I think probably everyone here already believes that. But you need to, some people, sometimes we're right on the line, right on the verge of unbelief. Maybe we believe it, but maybe we believe it for the wrong reasons, like I said, because of tradition and what we've been taught, instead of based on facts. And so we need to look at these different things. All right, the stance we started taking this morning is that of the unbeliever. If I did not believe the Bible was God's Word, then I would have a lot of questions. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people that do not believe the Bible is God's Word, and they have no questions because they don't care. And you know what? We can't help that. But for someone who is seeking, if I was someone who was an atheist, an unbeliever, I doubted that that book was God's Word, but I was sincere and I was a seeker and I wanted to know, then I certainly would have a lot of questions. And we looked at several of these this morning. The first one we looked at, as a short review for anybody who was not here, the first one we looked at is, if I didn't believe the Bible was God's Word, I would be astonished at its survival. We looked shortly about how the Bible was written over a 1,500-year period of time by more than 40 different authors, in different walks of life, on three different continents, three different languages. and how amazing that is, and the impossibility of that, because the Bible is not one book, but it is 66 books that are compiled together to make one book in perfect harmony. It does not contradict itself. In fact, you can look at some material. Some skeptics have come up. There's a book or two. There's probably several books on it that point out so-called contradictions, and they are not true. And you can look at that, and you can pick that apart. So we looked at that. We looked at how the Bible was transcribed throughout the centuries. We looked at how it was first written on clay tablets, and then later on animal skins, and later on papyrus, and then how scribes for thousands of years have copied the Bible and had other scribes to check that. And then until 1500, the very first book, of course, that came off the printing press that Gutenberg invented was the Bible. And so it was out there for the masses. And so we talked about that this morning. Also, talking about its survival, we discussed about how many over the centuries have tried to destroy the Bible. And I think that's one of the most amazing things as well. When you have someone who is in power, like so many of these that we looked at this morning that were actually emperors, or they are over, they're a king over maybe the most powerful nation there is at that time, and their order is to destroy every single Bible that there is, destroy every church building that there is, but yet somehow the Bible has stood man's attacks over the centuries and has stood the test of time. The second thing we looked at this morning is, if I didn't believe the Bible, I would be impressed at its archaeological findings. That is, I guess, maybe the most impressive to me, or maybe I should say it's the most interesting to me. There are thousands and thousands of findings from archaeological digs that prove that the Bible is a historically accurate book and that it is what it says it is, that it is God's Word. We didn't take that approach this morning. We didn't look at any of those, although there are so many to look at, but we looked at some quotes this morning. And the quotes that I told you this morning, they're from credible sources that are well-respected in their field. It's not just anybody, and they're not just Christians, but some that are not Christians, and some that are not Christians that became Christians. Thirdly, this morning we talked about, if I didn't believe the Bible, I would be amazed at fulfilled prophecy. And that's another eye-opener, because how in the world, what other book has, no other book dares to do that. I can just basically say that. This morning, of course, we did not look at prophecies. We looked at, think of the man's name, Stoner. That's his last name. We look at Stoner's book, and his probability of only just 8 prophecies being fulfilled by one random man throughout all the men that's ever lived in history. And, of course, the probability of that is just unbelievable. And that was just 8. Of course, there's 332 or more prophecies in the Old Testament that pertain to Jesus Christ. Continuing on tonight, we're going to look at a few others. If I didn't believe the Bible, I would be amazed at its reliability. I would be amazed at its reliability. If you look at the people and places, by the way, you can look at other religious books, and they will sometimes not even give names, but they will give names of places and things that you cannot find evidence of. In the book of Acts alone, you can find 32 countries mentioned, 54 cities, 9 Mediterranean islands referred to by name, and 95 persons mentioned by name. All of which we can find evidence for, all of which archaeologists have been able to find in one form or another. These different places, these different cities have found proof of these different people, or most of these people. And so it's never been disproved. And so it is a historically accurate book. When we look outside, external evidence, we're looking outside the Bible. As I was talking about before, not using Scripture. There's a reason for that. You're talking to someone who does not believe the Bible is God's Word, and you quote 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is inspired by God, and they say, who cares? Because I don't believe that. I'll tell you what's impressive is when you look at historians in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd century, that what they say coincides and parallels the Bible perfectly. Now this man, Julius Africanus, is a 2nd century historian. Thales there is a 1st century historian. In fact, Thales is the very first one outside of inspired writers that wrote about Jesus as a historical figure. the very first one. He wrote about 20 years or so after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, about A.D. 55 or so. And all of his work, or most of it anyway, was destroyed along with so many other historians. But it was not destroyed before Julius was able to preserve it. Julius is talking about some of Thales's work here. And what they're talking about is during Jesus' crucifixion, you will recall, of course, that there was a period of darkness from the sixth to the ninth hour. Well, here is a man who is not a Christian. Here is a man who is not a Christian who lived at the same time as Jesus, Thales did, who talks about this same thing happening. He says, Thales, in the third book of his histories, explains away this darkness as an eclipse of the sun, unreasonable, and this is Julius kind of commenting on that. He says, unreasonable as it seems to me, unreasonable since a solar eclipse cannot take place at the time of a full moon, and it was this season of the Paschal full moon or the Passover when Jesus died. And so what does that prove to us? Well, that right there tells us, here's a first century man who is not a Christian that talks about this darkness that we read about in the Bible. Now, he thinks that it was an eclipse. This second century historian, Julius, is saying, I don't think so. And the reason why is because you do not have an eclipse when you have a full moon. And so what's the point? The point is you have a first and a second century historian here that back up what the Bible says concerning this darkness, the sixth and the ninth hour at Jesus' crucifixion. Josephus is a historian, first century historian that we know very well. Josephus, when writing about Herod, and him being defeated in a war, he said this, some of the Jews who were of the opinion that God had suffered Herod's whole army to be destroyed as a just punishment on him for the death of John called the Baptist. Herod had killed John, who was a just man, and had called upon the Jews to be baptized and to practice virtue. And the reason why I underline several things here, because those are the things that we can find in the Bible. He talks about John called the Baptist. Now, here's a man of the first century that's talking about John the Baptist. Well, guess what? The Bible also talks about John the Baptist. It's not fabricated. He's not made up. He's not a fictional figure. Also, he talks about Herod. Now, we read about Herod, King Herod, at the time of Jesus in the Bible. He talks about Herod as well. But he goes a step further than that. He talks about Herod having killed John the Baptist. Now, you look at in your Bibles at Mark chapter 6 and at Luke chapter 9, and I don't know if any of the other Gospels talk about it or not, but I know that both of them do. And you'll read about just that. You'll read about Herod killing or beheading John the Baptist. Josephus, now this one I like even better. And this is some more Josephus material. And you can see what book it's in if you ever wanted to look that up for yourself. But anyway, he says, and I quote, now there was about this time Jesus a wise man, if it is lawful to call him a man. For he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those who loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive the third day as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him, and the tribe of Christians so named for him still exists at this day. He says the tribe Christians. This is someone who is not a Christian who is writing about Christians. But that's so amazing to me because here is a man who was not a Christian. A historian's going to write things. Now, they're not inspired by God, of course, so they might put their opinion on it, but a good historian is not going to put their opinion. They're going to put things and write things the way that they see them happening, a good historian. And that's exactly what Josephus is doing. He's saying, there was this man, Jesus, if you can even call him a man. He calls him the Christ, and he also talks about Pilate. What a coincidence, of course. The Bible talks about Pilate. He talks about Pilate condemning Jesus to the cross, exactly what the Bible says. And he also talks about the appearance of Jesus alive the third day after his crucifixion. Of course, that's what the Bible says as well. So, do you like that? Does that excite anybody? Am I just an oddball? I love looking at things like that. So here is a historian from the very first century that is, what he writes parallels what the Bible says. And so it proves that the Bible is historically accurate. All right, back the Dead Sea Scrolls. Until 1947, basically the furthest that we could go back in finding manuscripts of the Bible was about 900 A.D. Until, and you probably know the story already, until this shepherd boy is fooling around, throwing rocks in caves, and hears a crash, and lo and behold, there's a cave full of jars. In fact, several caves full of jars. And they were holding pieces of scrolls. Now, these scrolls that were found at the Dead Sea back in 1947, I believe, actually date back before Jesus Christ. That's amazing. And so, and not only that, but what they found is exactly what we have today. They've been compared. In fact, I went to the Von Braun back years ago and saw pieces of that. And they had a great exhibit there and did a wonderful job at it. And I bought a book, a very expensive book that I'll let anybody look at. But this reassured so many people that were right on the verge maybe of believing that the Bible was inspired by God. It seemed like every few years we need somebody just to find another evidence because we're very weak, aren't we? And after a while, we kind of seem to want to doubt things. But this reassured. And because of this, we have many copies of the Old Testament in parts and also in complete, all except for the book of Esther. And we have hundreds of copies of the New Testament because of this. If I didn't believe the Bible, I would be impressed with this. If I didn't believe the Bible, I would wonder why in the world, how could this be, you know? And how in the world could it be accurate for the same thing that we have today? That would be mind-blowing to me. If I didn't believe in the Bible, I would be surprised at its popularity. Now, how many books, and this is a question, think about this, how many books do you know of that parts of have been written over 3,000 years ago that are still in production today, but not only in production, but in mass production today by the millions, and that are still relevant today? How many do you know of? Zero. Now, I'm not saying that you cannot find writings that date back as far as the Bible. You can, but that's where you'll find them right there. You'll find them in a museum. You'll find them under class. They're not in production at all, much less mass production. They're there only in museums, and they're not at all relevant to us today, unlike the Bible. Why is it that when we swear men into an office, we have them put their hand on the Bible? Now, I know that that can change. In fact, there's been many who have tried to change that. But until today, that is still the case. Now, here we have our present president who is also being put in office by putting his hand on the Bible. I would wonder why in the world that the Bible tops the chart of bestseller year after year after year. Why in the world is it that popular? It's the world's bestseller. World sales of the Bible are more than 100 million every single year. Every year. I would wonder why in the world there has been so many, why has this book been translated into so many different languages? There is 6,800 distinct languages, and the Bible has been translated into around 3,000 of them. By the way, I have to research this stuff. It's not like I have it on top of my head. But the Bible's been translated into 3,000 of them. Now, isn't that amazing? Why is this book used to comfort people? Why is this book used at funerals and at weddings? Why is this book so popular? Here's a good question, and I'm about to wind this up. This is going to be short. Here's a good question. If the Bible was not written by God, then how come we haven't come up with a better book? You know, in all of our technology, in all of our intelligence, and just the overflow of intelligence that we have, of technology today, of knowledge that we can get access to so easily, why in the world have we not come up with a book that is better than the Bible if it's not God's Word? The reason why is because man did not write the book. Man did not write this book. As 2 Timothy 3:16 says, that it is God-breathed, and that is the reason why that is the case. You know, like I said before, so often we don't want to discuss with somebody if they don't believe the Bible is God's Word. We don't even, you know, that's it. That's the beginning and the end of it. I'd like to say this. The battle, I think, is fought and won on the reliability and the credibility of Scripture. And we not only need to believe in God's Word, we not only need to know God's Word, we need to be able to prove that the Bible is God's Word. And as the Hebrew writer says, we have an anchor for the soul. This is something that should be a faith builder for each and every one of us. The more you look in to this kind of evidence, the more your faith will grow, because there has not been anything yet to disprove this book being God's Word. And that's a faith builder. This is a standard that we are to live by. You know, if you can prove that this book, am I too loud? Someone said I was blasting their ears this morning. If we can prove that this book is from God, and we can, and we have, by so many different ways, then could we not all agree that it is the standard that we have today? I mean, if there is a God, and He is all-powerful, would we agree that His standard would be the standard for us, and what He says goes? Well, if you can prove that what is written in this book is from a supernatural being, that it is from God, that man cannot write this book, then we can agree that we do have a standard today. What I want to do by these lessons is encourage everyone, let's make sure that our lives, I want to build your faith up by these lessons, but let's make sure that our lives go along with this Word, because this is our standard for today. If there is anyone here who is not a Christian, I want to give you the opportunity to obey the gospel in all of its simplicity, by repenting of sins, being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. If you have that need, please come.